Our Father, soon we'll be coming and witnessing the baptism of Jim and Kirby and Jet. And before that, we thank you that we can look at your word. And this morning, I know, Lord, you've directed me to look at baptism. So thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart. And I ask that you would minister to myself and to all of us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your great word that gives us such good understanding on baptism. So pray, Lord, you'd help us now, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What an absolute joy it's been today to be able to, first of all, worship the Lord and to remember Jesus around the communion table. And very soon, another great joy. It's a real joy. I know they might be a bit nervous, but it's a real joy to see these three guys get baptised today. And it's a real joy to consider what God has done in your life in terms of his goodness to you and his grace upon you in bringing you to this place. I always like to highlight that anybody who is truly saved, it's an absolute miracle. It's a miracle. It's a wonder that God should save any of us. And for you to be saved, praise be to God. And I want to just think of this time, and I go, Jim, I praise God for how in crisis that Christ has led to you to personally come to know Jesus in a way you've never known him before. And you've been set on a new course to live a brand new life. And I love those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise be to God. And then these two young guys, Jed and Kirby, very similar their stories. Like many of us, I was in the same boat for a while, sitting on the fence. You know, hanging around Christians, going to great camps like the Stirls. But then God drew you. And I want you to hear these words. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you're in the kingdom. All because of Jesus, being drawn to Jesus by his Spirit. That includes softening your heart and making you realise that you need him. And I praise God for you three guys who have come to that place where you've come to Jesus. Think of these three great C words. You've come to Jesus, you've called on Jesus to save you from your sins, and you've committed your life to follow him. That's a Christian. It's not just coming to church, trying to live a good life, doing a little bit of religious ritual stuff. It's all about coming to Christ, calling on him to save me a sinner, and committing your life to follow him. And because you've done that, and any one of us who have done that, we are eternally saved. We have eternal life. We have no condemnation upon us anymore. We will not find ourselves in hell. But we now have. We've been saved from all that, and we've been saved to a beautiful life, where we come to know God personally and we can walk with him. And we have a great God who promises to comfort us and to care for us, to guide us and to grow us and to forever be with us and never forsake us. That is glorious. This is the God you've come to know through Jesus Christ. And it's all because of God's grace to you through faith in Christ. It's a great gift God gives to us. There's a verse on that one too. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a great gift. So, I haven't even mentioned baptism yet. What's baptism all about? Why do Christians get baptized? Well, firstly, it's because of the command of Christ the King. He's the one who commanded us to get baptized. So the very last few verses of Matthew's Gospel, before Jesus ascends into heaven, we read these words by Jesus. He said these words to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There it is. And what's so great is that the church, the beginning church, heard those words and they did exactly that. And so on that very first day when the church was born, they began to follow Jesus' command. So in Acts chapter 2, after Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks the gospel to all these people and they are convicted about their need for Christ, Then Peter says to them in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day 3,000 souls. That's the start of the church. Pretty good start, eh? And they were baptized. So we ought to get baptized if we trust in Christ. And I want to emphasize this. We don't get baptized to be saved. We don't get baptized to get right with God. That happens purely by putting our faith in Jesus. And so I find that very clear in Acts chapter 16. There's a famous story of the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer is beside himself because the prisoners have all been shaken by an earthquake, but they're free. He's thinking they're all going to escape. And all this stuff happens, and he finally falls before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And Paul and Silas, what do they say? What a question. What must I do to be saved? They do not say to the Philippian jailer, live a better life or get baptized. They say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So it's faith in Jesus that saves. But we do baptism because baptism is to love and obey Christ. Not to be saved, but to love and obey Christ. And so I'm so glad that the Jim and Kirby and Jet, you love Christ now. You love the one who loved you and gave himself for you, who died for you and rose again so that you can have life. And you also are seeking to obey him because you love him so much. And I pray that you might be filled with absolute joy just because you are obeying Jesus today. May the Lord fill you with his joy as you obey him this morning. So, this morning we're going to be looking at baptism, and we're going to see how it's not just a command of Christ and the practice of the early church. I'm going to especially spend some time looking at what the act of baptism is all about. And we're going to have Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11 to help us with that. So that Bible reading we had, we'll be looking at that. So first of all, something special in baptism. There's something special in baptism can only be understood when we actually practice the actual right act of baptism. When we practice something that the New Testament shows us so clearly. And in the New Testament, we see baptism as not the sprinkling of water. It's not pouring water over a person's head. It's very clearly something that happens when a person goes under the water and lifted up. That's how it is. You didn't have a sprinkling of water that you used in the New Testament, rivers and lakes, even the ocean or baths, to be able to be baptized. And I think of Jesus himself. Jesus was baptized. What did he get baptized in? In the Jordan River. In Mark chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, it says, it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. Jordan River coming up out of the water. That means he went under. So that's how clear it is. And I was looking at a few photos of Israel just recently, and I've got a few photos to show. Here we go, the Jordan River. There you go. This is looking from the Jordanian side to Israel's side. That's the Jordan River, not a clean river. It's a bit murky, but that's where Jesus would have been baptized. John the Baptist would have been baptizing people there. And I'm sure Christians got baptized in that river too. And there's another photo. Oh, that's a nice photo. There's Colleen. Yeah. And also, thanks for that. Also, when I think of the first church being born, that first day, we know that 3,000 people were baptized. And a lot of skeptics who say, well, how did these 3,000 people get baptized? Because there's no rivers or lakes or dams around Jerusalem. And so what's been discovered, they believe that Peter was preaching on the Temple Mount side, on the southern side, and And they've been doing excavations there, archaeological excavations, and they have found hundreds of what we call ritual Jewish baths. And they believe that's where they were baptised. I've got a few photos of that too. That's what they look like. And then that's on the southern side of the Temple Mount. If you look at the next photo, look at that. And the next photo, just one more, that's in the Mount of Olives is in the distance. So that's where they would have been getting baptised, in that area, they believe. But they would have gone into a bath, fully in, coming out. Okay, so why is the New Testament practice of baptism important? Because of the picture. There's a really powerful picture in baptism. And I think that's brought out very well in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see a picture there? So when the pastor, in my case, pushes the person getting baptized under the water, and I'm going to hold them there for a little bit, only a little bit. That is a picture. Well, if you held them there for a long time, they would die, right? That's the picture. It's the picture of death. They're dying. And it's a picture of how they are dying. And I want you to pick up two things here from this scripture. They're dying to themselves. They're dying to their old way of life, which pretty much is, I'm living life my way. But they also are identifying themselves with Christ, who died for them. They are saying, as Jesus died on the cross, dying for our sins, Jesus dying for our sins, we identify with him. You died for us and I'm dying to myself. That's the picture of baptism, the first picture. That's a really important picture, isn't it? And then we know that they're only held down for a little bit before they are lifted up. And the picture of being lifted up is a picture of how they have a new life in Christ. And just as Christ rose from the dead, so they also have now got a new life by the resurrection power of Jesus. Praise God. I love the picture of baptism. And I love the practice of it, done properly. Where you get immersed. By the way, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which means immerse. What an awesome picture we have in baptism. But let's now consider something else about baptism. The practice and picture of baptism is death and life. Not life then death, but death then life. And you should all know that seems a little bit odd compared to the way we live on earth. Our existence here is we live and then we die. But baptism is a reversal of that. It's we die and then we live. Behold the paradox of life. Jesus taught us about this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Do you see in those words the paradox of life? You save your life, that means you hold on to your life, you do what you want, you keep God and Jesus independent and out of your life, you hold on to life, trying to save your life, you're going to lose your life. One day you'll perish. One day you'll be turned away from heaven and you'll find yourself in hell. But anyone who gives up their life to Christ, who doesn't hold on to their life and do their own thing, but gives their life to Jesus, they will, what does Jesus say? They will find life. They will find life. That is to say, they will enjoy eternal life, abundant life, spiritual life, starting the moment they turn to Jesus. This is the great paradox of life. Hold on to life and you'll lose it. Give up your life to Jesus and you'll find life. What do you think of that? That is one of the great rules and laws of the universe. When it comes to our Creator God, we must give our life back to him not take it and do what we want with it. And in the next verse of Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says these words, "For what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Wow. You can live your life and do everything you want. You can gain everything. You can get everything you want, and then what will happen one day? You'll lose it all. Our society teaches us to be like this, to grasp and to get. Because they teach us that this is the only life you have, so get everything you can by any means, and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the great eternal God, the great Son of God says, that is not the right way that leads to death. Give your life to me and you'll find life. I'm going to mention a song that I often hear at non-Christian funerals, which bugs me. It's called My Way. Frank Sinatra's song. And this is what it says. And people, when they hear it, it's like, yeah, that's it. And this is how it goes. "And now the end is here, and so I face that final curtain. My friend, I'll make it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I travelled each and every highway, and more, much more. I did it my way." And before the Holy God, who I imagine has tears when he hears that song, he knows that that kind of living, which is common in our world, leads to death. Because you're holding on to your life doing what you want. But the person who yields to Christ, gives their life to Christ, truly is the one who lives. Who lives right now and who lives forevermore. Praise be to Jesus. And I'd rather listen to Jesus. Because he's the one who died and rose again. He is the King Eternal. He knows. I want to be tuned in to him, not to the ways of this world. I know you probably, many of you heard me say this before, but these words in Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 26 are the very words of Holy Scripture that led me, as a young 18-year-old, to bow my knee to Jesus and give my life to him. I'll never forget that day. As I began to sense that control I wanted on my life, I was blessed with intelligence and with sporting ability, and I could see that I could do all these things in life. I could get. I remember the Holy Spirit breaking me down and helping me to realize I will lose all and I will perish in hell unless I turn to Jesus. I need him. And I remember those words led me to the place where I, on bended knees, fell on in my bedroom on the floor and came to Jesus and called on him to save me, a sinner. And I committed my life to follow him. And I haven't looked back since. It's been fantastic. It's the best thing to do. Because Jesus will give us fullness of life. He will give us peace and joy, contentment and purpose. He will give us a life that is full of meaning and full of glorious hope. I hope you understand that and you've come to realise that yourself. And I do want to explore a little bit more of Romans 6 now. So the next word I want to look at is the word power. As I think about coming up out of the water, how that's a picture of new life in Christ, I want you to think about the power of that new life we have in Christ. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. It's based on the indestructible life of Christ. And this is how it works. The very moment you realize that you are in trouble with God, you're a sinner, and you surrender your life to Jesus, you give your life to him, that very moment, from heaven, Jesus commands for his Holy Spirit to come into our life. That's why being a Christian is awesome. A real change occurs. And who is this Holy Spirit who comes into our life? Well, he's the one who hovered over the surface of the deep in Genesis chapter 1, poised to bring forth a new creation. He's all-powerful. He's the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He's the one who comes to dwell in you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we read, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. There's nothing ordinary when you become a Christian. It's supernatural power, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And that's what the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Christ raised from the dead because of the resurrection. He's alive because of the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit raises us to life. And we have a new life. We don't just have a patched up life. We don't just have a cleaned up life. We have a brand new life, of life that has power to it because of the Holy Spirit. Do you love that? I love that. And in the next part of Romans 6, we get to see a little bit of this new life that we have in Christ. I'm going to read now verses 5 to 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So what I'm picking up there in those three verses is that in this new life we have, powered by the Holy Spirit, there's some great things here. Our life is being transformed into the likeness of his resurrection. And we are being transformed. We have a life in us, and that life is being transformed into the image of Christ. Not only that, but we are, it says in verse 7, we have been freed from sin. This new life we have, you've been absolutely freed from sin. How do you feel about that? You have been freed from the guilt of sin. Every sin you have committed, you've been absolutely freed from it. What a brand new life this is. That includes future sins, present sins, past sins. Everything has been taken away from you because of Christ. And the power of the Spirit coming upon you has set you free to give you this brand new life. In a great hymn of our faith, in verse 3 of "It is well with my soul," it says these words. I love these words. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the tree, and I bear it no more. How's it go? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What a great life we've been given in Christ. And not only that, but also in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we once used to be slaves to sin. And the Holy Spirit helps us now to have power over sin. Not only has the guilt of sin been removed, but the power of sin has been broken by the Holy Spirit. So it is true for this wonderful fact that every sin that used to dominate us and control us and bring us into slavery, we have the ability through the Spirit to smash it and to be free of it, to have every chain broken in our life by the Spirit. Welcome to the new life. It's glorious. Christians need to get into this. So often we're like, you know, just going along, not taking on board all these amazing truths that are real in Jesus and made possible through the power of the Spirit. This is our new life. And thinking of the last song we sang before I started preaching, in that song, Living Hope, in the chorus we sang these words, Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Wow, so this new life is awesome. And if I read the next few verses, we'll pick up something else as well. Verses 8 to 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So just picking up just one thing there, I know that this new life we have is a life that can never end. We live forever. Death has no mastery over us. So what about physical death? Ha, physical death, that's just a doorway into eternity. The moment your physical body dies, you are living forever in the presence of God. One day, you'll even get a new body when Christ returns. This is the new life. You have an indestructible life because of Christ and the power of the Spirit. This is the new life we have in Christ, and baptism celebrates that. When a person comes up out of the water, we're seeing that beautiful picture. New life, a powerful new life in Christ, set free from the guilt of sin, having the ability to break every power of sin and to live forever. Praise be to God. So verse 11 is like a little summary of all this. It says in verse 11, this is our attitude, this is what it should be. It says in verse 11 of Romans 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're alive. Live this new life. So I want to say to all of us here who have truly given themselves to Jesus, you've called on him to save you, you've committed your life to follow him, and I know our life can be up and down, but you have been sincere, you are the Lord's. I pray that you would know the fullness of this new life. That's what I want in Bazo. I want us all to experience the joy and the peace, the contentment, having purpose, having lift in our soul, to live for Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for his people, and because of him giving us the Holy Spirit. Friend, let's celebrate every day. When you wake up in the morning, the new life you have in Jesus. May you live it to the full. And as a result, bring glory to God and blessing to others. And now I want to say specifically to Jim and Kirby and Jet, you know, you're going to get baptized really, really soon. I want you to, when you come up out of the water, I want you to think about this. I know it's a picture baptism. It's already happened when you gave your life to Christ, but I want you to remember new life. Live it well. I know you're going to fall at times. Turn back quickly to Jesus. Be forgiven afresh. Get up and follow Jesus. Know the help of his Spirit in your life to live a life well for him. And may we be a blessing to encourage them in all the things of life. I'm going to finish with one more verse. I know I was talking to you, Jim, about this verse. This verse was very special to me last year when I nearly died and I began to think about life and death. And it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to all move into the old chapel. There's pews and some seats there for the direct family of those getting baptised, and for those who are elderly, they can have a seat to sit. All the rest of us can stand. I'd love us all to fill that old chapel to witness the baptisms, and then we're going to have our closing song there. But I'm going to pray first of all. Our Father, thank you so much for how Jesus commanded us to get baptized. We thank you for this beautiful practice done in the New Testament, being immersed in water, and the picture it gives to us about dying to self and coming alive. And we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus. We are so powerless. We are so caught up in our own ways. We find it so hard. Sins do chain us and smash us and break us. But we thank you that Jesus is able to forgive us and your Holy Spirit is able to set us free. And I want to just ask for every Christian throughout the world and even for us here that we would know the fullness of this life, that you would keep us to be a people who shine you and share you with others. And please would you help Jim and Kirby and Jed that are in this baptism today, that you would help them to continue to grow in Christ and to look to him, to have their eyes on him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow me out.